Right? And here's what we're doing tonight. We're in the midst of Passover. Last night was the first night of Passover. It's now the holiday of unleavened bread. So for me anyway, everything is on matzah this week. If I'm going to have a turkey melt, it's going to be on matzah. If I'm going to have tuna, it's going to be on matzah. Whatever I have, it's with matzah. It's kind of funny too, because it really only kind of hit home this morning or midday. I was thinking, man, could I go for a Five Guys burger? And then I realized, I can't go for a Five Guys burger. Next week, I'll go for a Five Guys burger. Anyway, glad to have you guys watching. Glad to have you guys here. Let's see, we're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, a dozen of us. Nice to have you guys here. We'll also want to welcome Jody. Welcome. Yeah, please hit share. One or two announcements before we launch into our study. And what we're going to do, because it is Passover week, we are doing something different. We're not continuing in Revelation tonight. We are going to look at the Exodus in the Psalms. We're going to look at Israel's Exodus out of Egypt and wilderness wandering as depicted in the Psalms. So it'll be a nice little journey for us. I'm going to pray and get us started. But Brian, could I ask a favor? Could you go find me a bottle of water from up in the fridge in the kitchen up there? Yeah, that'd be awesome. Thank you. One other announcement that I wanted to make, and that is some of you already know about this and some of you don't, but almost every year for the last 20 years, I've been putting on a charity ride to raise support for the CareNet Pregnancy Center of Detroit and Berkeley. And I'll be doing it again this year, Saturday, June 10th. So if you ride a motorcycle and you share my commitment to the sanctity of human life, love to have you ride with me. If you want, you can get sponsors for yourselves. I'm beginning to get sponsors. And because, you know, I'd rather have 10 guys riding who are sponsored than 100 guys who just throw down a $20 bill. That doesn't really help. But if you get sponsors, it really helps. And I am looking for sponsors. So some of you have already done that. Thank you. If you'd like to be one of my sponsors, let me know. That would be great. All right, we're up to 16 people watching online. So let me also welcome Millie and Bonita and Becky and Sherry. Glad to have you guys watching. Again, please hit share if you don't mind. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up to the book of Psalms. And that's where we'll be tonight. Lord God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for your instruction to us. And thank you, Lord God, that you redeemed my people from 400 years of slavery, and you set us free, and you made us a nation. You brought us into the land that you promised to Abraham centuries earlier. Thank you that you make promises and keep them. Help us, Lord God, to be good to our word as well. Thank you for our time this evening to study and for our gathering, the friendships that are developing here. Thank you for those who are watching, and to you be all the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Welcome to Mary Ann, who's also watching. Thank you for that prayer, Mary Ann. Yes, I can use the strength. Thank you, brother. All right. No, I didn't have pizza. I can't. It's unleavened bread. I just needed water. One of these days, I'm going to get my act together, and I'll just routinely have water here for myself. Let me give an introduction, really short introduction. It shouldn't surprise us that the Psalms contain numerous references, either directly or indirectly, metaphor, to God redeeming the Jewish people out of Egypt. Because when you think about it, the Exodus is the centerpiece of Jewish history, right? At least for non-Messianic Jews. For those of us who know the Lord Yeshua, his incarnation, his death and resurrection is the centerpiece. But for Israel as a whole and for Jewish people, the Exodus out of Egypt is the seminal event in our history. And we always look back to that. And so right now we're in Passover week, so Jewish families all around the world are having Passover Seders. And, you know, not every family takes it all that seriously. By the way, welcome to Shelley. Not every family goes through all the Passover Seder. You know, there are plenty of Jewish families that they don't even use a Haggadah. They'll just say, everybody come over for Passover dinner. And Passover for them may just be, hey, we're not slaves anymore. All right, let's dig in and eat. And as you've heard me say many times, Jewish history can be summed up this way. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. That's our history. And Passover is that singular event. So this evening, let's have a sampling of what some of the Psalms say about the Exodus. And we'll keep our eyes out for these overarching themes. Now, as you may or may not know, the book of Psalms is actually subdivided into five books. There's actually five sections of the Psalms. Psalms 1 through 41, Psalms 42 through 72, Psalms 73 through 89, Psalms 90 through 106, and then Psalms 107 through 150. Now, this evening, I just ran out of time to go through. I got as far, how far did I get? I got through Psalm 106, which for one day is not bad. So no complaints. But that's as far as we'll go. But then, if time permits, we'll look at the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118, which we always recite at Passover time. If we don't get to that, I'm not going to worry about it too much, because this coming Shabbat, we're going to be having Passover here at Shema. We're not having a meal, but we're going to have Passover, and we'll be going through all of the Hallel. So if we don't get it tonight, you'll get it on Shabbat. If you don't get it on Shabbat, you can always read Psalms 113 through 118 anytime you want. So let's look at Psalms 1 through 41 to begin with. There are only, within this first section of the Psalms, within Book 1, there are only a few more or less implied references to the Exodus. And many of these Psalms in Section 1, in Book 1, are laments. It's David's like, oh boy, my enemies, oh, they're on every side. Everybody's out to get me. It's what's going on, Lord? And they hate me. And right? It's just like, I don't want to call it a pity party, because David was legitimately being persecuted by Saul, at one point by his own son Absalom, by Doeg the Edomite. I mean, he's just, right? He didn't have a complex. He really had enemies. So a lot of these psalms are basically David bemoaning a situation and asking God to vindicate him. But there are a few hints in this first section to the Exodus. Chapter 9, verse 1. And by the way, if you don't want to have to keep turning, but you want to jot these down, which is always a good idea, like Joe's doing, jot them down. You can go back and study them again later. Chapter 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to Adonai with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Well, in the telling of his wonders, what do you think is going to be the principal thing? He parted the Red Sea and got us out of Egypt. That's like the big wonder of them all. Chapter 16, verse 6. Now, at first you're going to think, how does this relate to the Exodus at all? But chapter 16, verse 6 is actually one of my favorite verses. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. When you think of the lines falling to you, think of a chalk line. When people are working out property lines or construction or whatever, and you've got a chalk thing, you know, put it there, hold it firm, put it there, hold it firm, bing, right? The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. In other words, the Lord has so ordered my life that it's filled with pleasantness, right? But then he says, indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. What's David's heritage? He's part of this people, Israel, that were once captive and are now free. That's part of our heritage. How many of you, when it first came out, saw the movie The Prince of Egypt? How? So you've not seen it? Okay. Well, let me put it this way. Not when it came out, but how many of you have seen The Prince of Egypt? Okay. All right. For those of you who haven't, you really should. I saw it on the big screen, and I'm sitting there crying because it's hitting me. This is the story of my people. And the music, by the way, was amazing. Hans Zimmer is an incredible composer. But my heritage is beautiful to me, David says. Chapter 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. When you think of chariots and horses, what do you think of? You think of Pharaoh's army, don't you? Yeah, I mean, there were other nations that had grand armies with chariots, but when I hear horses and chariots in the same sentence, I'm thinking Egypt. So it's a hint. It's not overt, it's just a hint. And the idea is we're trusting in the name. We're going to boast in the name of the Lord our God. We didn't break out of Egypt. We were delivered out of Egypt. It's not like we came up with this really cool plan. No, God did it. All right. Let's see. Chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. I'm just going to read excerpts from this. In you, Lord, our fathers trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. Well, I mean, that can apply to a number of different things. But when you think about the fact that it's probably David writing this, it's chapter 22, it is David. It's a psalm of David. When he says, our fathers cried out to you and you delivered them, by and large, that's Egypt. Yes, it also happened to Jericho. Yes, it also happened when the Amalekites attacked. Yes, but really, primarily, it's Egypt. Chapter 28, verse 9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. When you think of a shepherd, you think of Israel being the flock. And you think of being guided, right, led along. And that was our wilderness experience, being led along, and God was our great shepherd. So again, these are hints. These are not overt references to the Exodus. We're going to see plenty of them. But in this first section, it's mostly hints. Chapter 29, verses 3 through 8. And again, I'm only reading excerpts to you, but if you jot it down, chapter 29, verses 3 through 8. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord hews out lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. That's kind of a reference to the great miracles that God performed against Egypt and then in the wilderness for us. So again, not directly saying it, but hinting at it. Chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Now that's more of an individual promise to God's faithful in people, right? It's more of an individual promise. But the point is that the angel of the Lord went before us in the wilderness. So it's a hint at the Exodus and then our wilderness wandering. Chapter 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, are the wonders which you have done. And indeed, we'd probably forget half of them. But what is the greatest wonder that he did for Israel? In the time of David, anyway, it was the Exodus out of Egypt. Let's go on to book number 2 of the Psalms. By the way, let me take a moment. Who else is here? I want to welcome Robert. I don't know if I know Robert, but welcome. Glad to have you watching with us. All right. And so now we're in book 2 of the Psalms, which is Psalms 42 through 72. Now, many of the Psalms in book 2 were written by the sons of Korach. Or you can just say Korah. Others were written by David. One of these Psalms, and it's specifically Psalm 72, was actually written by Solomon. But like book 1 of the Psalms, book 2, most of these are laments over the hatred and the mistreatment of enemies by enemies. A plea to God for deliverance and vindication. But there also are some implied references to the Exodus in this section, and there are in chapters 66 and 68, 2 direct mentions of it. So here we go. And again, I encourage you to take notes. Chapter 44, verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. Well, if you're looking at the time of the sons of Korah and of David, the days of old would have been the days of the patriarchs and of Moses. So it's a hint. Chapter 45, verse 17. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. So Rabbi Glenn, how does that relate to the Exodus? Well, what did God command the Jewish people when he brought us out of Egypt and he gave us all the instructions about Passover? He said, you are to relate this to every generation wherever you live. So that's how it relates. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. And even though to me the greatest event, the greatest thing God has ever done is to send Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, to planet Earth and redeemed us and rose from the dead, right? That's the greatest thing. But the Exodus is still amazing, and I still, right, I call it to remembrance. I remember that the same God who did that is the same God I am praying to in the morning when I thank him for my coffee. The same God that brought us out of Egypt. All right, chapter 46, verse 6. I just caught a typo. Yeah, that happens. Okay. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. It's symbolism, it's hyperbole and metaphor, but the idea is the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. This is a way of saying when God performed his miracles, it shook the world. And think about what happened in Egypt, the 10 plagues, right? And then the Exodus. All right, chapter 48, verses 4 through 8. So this is a longer passage. And let me do this. I'm going to read these four verses in their entirety rather than just excerpts. Most of the time I'll do excerpts for the sake of brevity. And I hope you're writing these down, you guys, because that's how you remember all this stuff. Chapter 48, verses 4 through 8. Here we go again. I forgot. Okay. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it. Then they were amazed. They were terrified. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there. Anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind you break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. So even though this is written at a time when Jerusalem was already established, the idea is every time God did these wonders and miracles, it just like kings were terrified, right? So that's the relationship there. Let's go on. Chapter 60, verses 11 and 12. And this is just, again, excerpted. Deliverance by man is in vain. But then it goes on to say, the Lord will tread down our adversaries. Now, that can apply to a number of things. The Amalekites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Assyrians, right? I mean, you can't help but read the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm even thinking the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And you see all these miracles and what God does and how he delivers his people. And it's not usually by our strength or our military prowess or our strategic brilliance. He just does his thing and they're defeated. But again, by implication, it all started with the Exodus out of Egypt. All right. Want to welcome Patience, who's watching with us. Good to have you watching, Patience. By the way, there are probably more than 16 or 17 people watching. And I'd like to be able to acknowledge everybody who's watching. If you don't comment and I'm not already friended to you, I'm not going to see it. But I'd like to be able to acknowledge everybody who's watching and at least be able to say hello to you. Let's go on. Chapter 62, verse 6. And this is beautiful. And we sing this in one of our songs here at Shema. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. Right? I love that song we sing, My Stronghold. He only is my rock and my salvation. Well, it was after we were brought free from Egypt and God revealed himself to Israel at Sinai. And then you have the Song of Moses. And I joke about it whenever we read out of this section in Deuteronomy. I'll say, see, God likes rock music because he's the rock and our music is about him. All right, chapter 65, verse 8. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. Why is that a hint about the Exodus? Because one of the things you read about the Exodus out of Egypt is God makes this singular event in all of Israel's history known, and all the nations hear about it. Rahab in Jericho says, we heard about what the Lord your God did, right, in Egypt and to the other kings, and our people are terrified. The whole, right, and I don't know how many of you saw it, but there's this whole series by Ray Vanderlaan called That the World May Know. I mean, God didn't just rescue Israel for Israel's sake, but that the whole world might know that he alone is God. All right. Now, this one, you want to put a star by it, because this one is a direct reference to the Exodus. Chapter 66, verses 5 and 6, and verse 12. I excerpted it here. Come and see the works of God. Right? He talks about he is awesome. In fact, I'm going to read this whole section, verses 5 through 12. Chapter 66. Let's do that. Let's read 5 through 12. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. I would say that's a direct reference to the Exodus. They passed through the river on foot. There you go. There let us rejoice in him. By the way, the river is referring to the Jordan, because we passed, Joshua brought us through on dry land. So he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. This is a reference to our oppression in Egypt. We went through the fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. That's more of a direct reference to our experience in and then out of Egypt. Want to welcome Tammy, who's watching. Welcome, Tammy. And Marlene is watching. Glad to have you watching. And Jake and Patrick. Jake and Patrick, glad to have you guys watching as well. Thank you. Let's go to chapter 67, verse 2. And this again goes to the issue of the whole world is going to hear about the Exodus. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. So again, that's not a direct reference, but it's implied. Now we have another direct reference to the Exodus in chapter 68, verses 7 and 8 and 17. So Psalm 68, verses 7 and 8 and 17. I'll read those to you. 7 and 8 says, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And then verse 17 says, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. So there you go. Let's keep going. Now we're going to go on into book 3 of the Psalms. By the way, feel free to chime in with questions or comments, anything that you might be wondering. Also, those of you who are watching online, you know, feel free to type your comments. Not only will I see who's watching, but I can hopefully answer your questions. So here we go. All right, book 3. Now, book 3, again, is Psalms 73 through 89. By the way, it might not be a bad idea for all of us to memorize the breakdown of the 5 books within Psalms. Just in case you're ever witnessing to a Jewish person, and, you know, they're arguing with you, and saying, well, you probably don't know the Old Testament very well. Oh, I'm assuming you do. Can you tell me the breakdown of the books of the Psalms? Can you tell me how many there are? I'm telling you, I had a couple of rabbinical students who couldn't even name Joshua and Caleb as the two faithful spies. I could go into any Sunday school class in any evangelical church in this country, ask the little kids, who are the two faithful spies when they went to spy out the land? And they'll go, Joshua and Caleb. These rabbinical students who were in their 20s did not know that, couldn't name them. When I reminded them, oh yeah, are you surprised by that? Don't be. The rabbis don't really study the Bible. Rabbinical students aren't really studying the scriptures. They're studying the Talmud. They can tell you every little detail about how to turn on a light switch without violating Shabbat, how far you can go how you can prepare this type of fruit to make sure it's kosher and not that fruit, and which seeds you can do. I mean, I chided those rabbinical students. I gave them a little grief. Because I had told them I was a Jew who believed in Jesus. And you can imagine we had a good-natured, but we had a little debate going. This is a long time ago. And I said, so by the way, who are the two faithful spies? Because they were arguing that the majority is what makes something true. Which is a dumb way to argue. And to counter that, I said, where was your majority when Moses sent the 12 spies? And 10 of them said, forget about it. And only two were faithful. And they couldn't name the two. And I named it. And one of them says to the other two, hey, he knows this better than we do. And I said, that should tell you something. You know, I always wonder what happened with those guys. I wonder what happened with those guys. All right, let's go on. All right, so book 3 of the Psalms. Here's a question. Let me do this. And by the way, I want to welcome Lynn, who is watching with Patrick, presumably. I want to welcome Tammy. Glad to have you guys watching with us. Also, Bob and Lee and Bonita. And Bonita asked the question, why do some only study Old Testament references to New Testament? Honestly, most Jewish people, Bonita, are not even studying the Bible at all. And for Jewish people, even though there's nothing written in stone, the New Testament is considered off limits. You know, if you're Jewish and you live in West Bloomfield, and let's say you go to Beth Am, and let's say you've been reading one of the Gospels, you're probably not going to say anything to anybody at the synagogue because they're going to tear you up one side and down the other. Why are you reading that? Right? The New Testament is off limits. Anyway, but the truth be told, most Jewish people are not even reading the Jewish Bible. And it's sad. I take no joy in saying that, but it is a fact. And I want to reinforce this to you because you who are here and those of you watching, most of you aren't Jewish. And you may have thought to yourself at some point, gee, you know, I just feel intimidated at the idea of trying to witness to Jewish people because I don't know the Old Testament that well, because you thought that they would know it better than you. It's not true. I am telling you, and Brian will back me up on this, and some others here, Chamal, will back me up on this. 95% of the Jewish people you will ever meet, you know more of the Old Testament than they do. Am I telling it straight? Okay. Right. Brian's experience and mine were the same. I mean, I came to the Lord in my 20s, Brian in his 40s. But the point is, we have absorbed more of the Old Testament scriptures in just these few years than we did our whole life previously. And fact is, that's not saying a lot. It's not like Jewish people are having Bible study in their homes. But be praying that way. But also, I say this because I don't want you to feel that you don't know enough of the Old Testament to share your faith with Jewish people. You know more than they do for the most part. So, okay, I'm off that. I'm off that. Oh, Bonita meant, she said, why do, She meant Gentile theologians. Well, the bottom line is that beginning in about the 4th century AD, the church and some of the church fathers began intentionally kind of distancing Christianity from its Jewish moorings. And when that happened, you ended up with a very unhealthy kind of theology. And so, yeah, I mean, there's pastors that scarcely touch the Old Testament, but I also know a lot of pastors, Bonita, that love the Old Testament and Bible commentators that love it. So I don't want to overgeneralize. So, all right. Book three. Book three is Psalms 73 through 89. These are mostly Psalms of Asaph or Asaph and of the sons of Korach, one of them being a prayer of David. And then you've got two of the Psalms in this section. One is from Heman the Ezrahite and one from Etan the Ezrahite. Now this section contains several very clear and obvious references to the Exodus and Israel's wandering. In fact, almost all of these I have highlighted because they are direct references. So let's look at these beginning in chapter 74. We're not going to read the whole chapter of Psalms because we just would never get through what we need to do tonight. But look at chapter 74, verse 2. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance, and this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. When you hear Israel being spoken of as a congregation, think in the Midbar, in the wilderness. Okay? Now look with me at verses 12 and 13. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan, the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You broke open the springs and torrents. This is all a hyperbolic way of saying, God, when you brought us out of Egypt, it was with signs and wonders and miracles. And the idea was whatever big sea monsters there may have been swimming in the Red Sea, it's like, everybody, out of the way. Right? Because God piled up the waters way up there and then piled the waters way down there. We think, and if you see most movies about the Exodus, it seems like it's kind of a narrow pathway through the Red Sea. In order for Israel to go through that night, you're talking probably about a half mile at least of separation of the waters for all of Israel to walk across. Because it's not like they're in line going, okay, well, we're in line and we're making our... No, man, they're like, let's go, right? So just imagine the fish and all the sea creatures, you know, that were in the Red Sea, just being like, whoa, what's going on? Okay, let's look at chapter 77. And we're going to begin at verse 11. Chapter 77, verse 11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Right? Hint at the Messiah. But now, look at verses 15 and 16. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The mention of Joseph makes it clear that this is, we were redeemed out of Egypt. The waters saw you, O God. Verse 16. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. I mean, it's just, right? Again, this grand hyperbolic language describing God's saving power. I just want to check here if there's any questions. Okay. And then verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Doesn't get more obvious than that. Now let's go to chapter 78, and we're going to look at, first we're going to look at verse 4, which is more of a hint, but then as we get further into 78, it's more direct. Verse 4 says, we will not conceal them from their children, meaning the things of old, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. primarily the Exodus, right? Every generation is to hear about it. Now, however, I want you to skip ahead to verse 12. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. You know, in fact, really, the entirety of Psalm 78 is one big recounting of the Exodus and of God's provision to Israel in the wilderness. Of course, it also talks about Israel's unfaithfulness, our frequent rebellions against God, yet also his forgiveness. So Psalm 78 is a big one. All right, chapter 80, verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. There you have it. In one verse, the Exodus out of Egypt, all the way through the wandering into the promised land. In one verse, you removed. How's that for summing up the entire book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and most of Deuteronomy in one verse? You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. All right, chapter 81. And I'm going to read excerpts from verses 5 and 10. Chapter 81. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. Right? Talking about the plagues and especially the 10th plague. And then in verse 10, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Chapter 89. And chapter 89, of course, finishes book 3 of the Psalms. It says, now you may be wondering about this. It says, you yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with the arm of your might. How did you're saying, Rabbi Glenn, what, I don't see Egypt in there. Rahab was a nickname for Egypt. Okay? Rahab is a nickname, God's kind of pejorative nickname for Egypt. All right, book 4. Psalms 90 through 106. Now here's what I'm going to do. For the sake of time this evening, I want to do this. I'm going to intro book 4, just brief intro. Then I'm going to give you the references. And those of you who are writing these things down, write these down. But then I'm going to read to you just 2 of them. And then we're going to go to Psalm 105 and spend some time there. Okay, so I want to reserve time for us to kind of park ourselves in Psalm 105. Got a hello from my dear brother, Alan in New Jersey. Alan is a fellow Jew who believes in Jesus. I had the privilege of ministering in his life way back when, and he's still walking with the Lord. Good to have you aboard with us. So jot these down. Psalm 94, 14. Psalm 95, 8 through 11, and put a star by that one. Psalm 99, verses 6 and 7, put a star by that one. And there's more I could do, but let me just give you a few more. Psalm 103, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 104, verse 32. And then we're going to get to Psalm 105. But let me, oh, that's right. Alan is reminding me that I was there and helped baptize him. So, you know, it's funny. You know how Paul said, you know, for the Lord did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with sophistry, right? And he says, and then he goes on to say, I can't remember who I baptized, the house of Stephanas, and there's one or two others, and beyond that, I can't remember. Guess what? I think in my entire, all my years of ministry, I maybe baptized 3 or 4 people. I can't remember. I remember Alan. I remember a Jewish believer named Jeff up in North Jersey. And I can't remember. So I feel like Paul in that way. That's the only thing in which I would compare myself to Paul, is in my failing memory. Yeah, Judy. Oh, that's a good question. Should pastors and rabbis be the ones to do the baptizing? Generally speaking, yes, but I'm not legalistic about that. I know somebody who just a few years ago was baptized over Lake Huron up in Fort Gratiot, and there was this one person that was just very instrumental in their life and in their coming to the Lord, and she asked that person to baptize her. Wasn't the pastor of a church. It's like, so I'm not a legalist about that. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Okay. Let's look at Psalm 105. All right. Psalm 105. Oh, somebody, Marlene was asking which verse in chapter 89. Let me go back real quick. Chapter 89, verse 10. All right. Oh, Millie answered that. Duh. Thank you, Millie. Okay. All right, Psalm 105. From verse 8 on, Psalm 105 is one extended description of the Jewish people from the time of God's covenant promise to Abraham, spanning the generations from the time of Joseph to the time of the Exodus. Psalm 105 is one of those. Let's just summarize all of Jewish history, shall we? That's what it is. But I forgot to read my intro notes to book 4 of the Psalms. Other than Psalm 90, which is ascribed to Moses, and Psalms 101 and 103, which are ascribed to David, all the Psalms in this section lack the name of an author. Except for those three, we don't have the names of the authors. And there aren't that many direct allusions to the Exodus in this section. Most of them are somewhat oblique. There is one extended section in Psalm 95 about the wilderness wandering and how we hardened our hearts and how we refused to trust God. But let's go to Psalm 105. This is great. We're going to pick up at verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan, as the portion of your inheritance. So that was an everlasting covenant. Now, he didn't say you're saved by virtue of being Jewish. He said that my covenant with Israel is that the land I'm giving you is yours forever. Nothing about if you mess up, I'm taking it away. He said if we mess up, he'll send us out of the land, but he never changes the name on the deed to the land. All right? Verse 12, when they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, meaning when Jacob came to Egypt and the whole family moved up to Egypt, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Remember Abimelech? Okay. Verse 15, Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm, because Abraham was a prophet, right? And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. This is Egypt. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Verse 18, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, right? Jacob. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart to hate his people, right? The Egyptians, says, dealt craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them, and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs. Even in the chambers of their kings, he spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. Anyway, and it goes on. Psalm 105 is like one big retelling of the Exodus. Rather than go on, let me just give you one more reference. Psalm 106, verses 7 through 11. And again, it's a very direct, overt reference to the Exodus. We're not even going to touch Book 5 tonight. You can do that on your own. Book 5 does contain the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118, which again have very hyperbolic language, beautiful, and sometimes even humorous pictorial language. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back, you mountains that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. It's beautiful, right? But here's what I want to do. With Psalm 105, I'm hoping I won't lose my thought here, and I probably just did. Yeah, that happens. But let me just kind of summarize. If the thought comes back to me, I'll share it with you. But we've just got a few minutes. And by the way, if you have questions here, raise your hand. If you have questions out there, don't raise your hand. Type, and I'll try to get to them. Let's see. Marianne wrote, this is a beautiful psalm to consider. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Interesting that the land of Ham is mentioned straight out in this passage. Yeah, Egypt is part of Ham. All right, so just to kind of summarize, when we're looking at the Psalms as like one big book with its five sections, when we're looking at the Psalms, we're looking at Israel's hymnal. Now, churches have the hymnals. I enjoy singing hymns. I guess I'm just old enough to remember singing hymns. Sometimes if I'm at a church and they're singing hymns, and I know the hymn, and I don't have my hymnal open, I'm just singing because I know the hymn. Sometimes you're like, wow, he's Jewish, and he knows these hymns. Well, I mean, I've been following Jesus 42 years. If I don't know a few hymns by now, you know. But the Psalms, that's Israel's hymnal. And have you noticed, those of you who attend Shema regularly, that many of our songs that we sing are based on Psalms or based on the prophets? I'm not against contemporary Christian music at all, so don't get me wrong. I'm not against it. I am against Bethel music, and I am against, what's that other one? Hillsong. I'm not a fan of Bethel and Hillsong because things go with things, and they've got some really twisted theology that's coming out of those camps. And so why would I want to download music and royalties go to further what I consider to be not good teaching? That doesn't mean that there aren't some good songs in the Hillsong, and right, there's some good songs in there, don't get me wrong. I just don't want to send royalties their way. But if you notice that here at Shema, the songs we sing are right out of Scripture. And have you noticed, those of you who have been in the Lord a while, that you remember Scripture because you've sung it? When you sing the Scriptures, you are more likely to remember those Scriptures. I'll be walking along and, you know, a tune will come to mind, one of our worship songs that we sing. And I'll just take that as that's the word that the Spirit of God wants me to dwell on right now, right? And it doesn't have to be a messianic song. It could be one of the old songs that I learned back when I was coming up in the Assemblies of God. You know, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, you know, right? You know, we sing Scripture and we're more likely to remember it. And it's when we remember Scripture that in a time of need or a time of where God wants us praying for a given situation, those Scriptures come back to us. So it's a good thing. I really enjoy teaching the Psalms. I enjoy singing the Psalms. And even though we tend to really get into prophecy, let's not underappreciate Israel's hymnal, because that's our hymnal too, right? That's our hymnal. So, and I've probably stepped on some toes this evening. I'm not going to apologize for anything I said. I mean, I'm just sharing from my heart, but I didn't mean to offer offense. Anyway, I want to just also say thank you to Marilyn for tuning in, to Hilda for tuning in, and for Peggy and for Sarah for tuning in. Really glad to have everybody here. I can get away with 4 or 5 minutes if there are questions. No questions? No questions is all right. Sometimes people feel like I should raise my hand because I don't want them to feel bad. I don't feel bad if I don't get questions. If it means I get to go home and it's still light out, so much the better. All right. Any questions from out there? We can take a minute. If you're typing, they come up pretty quickly. I appreciate the appreciation I'm getting. Thank you for your kind words. Happy Passover. Thank you, Patrick. And let's do this. Let's take a moment and pray for the Jewish community worldwide right now, because to whatever extent Jewish families, are going through the Haggadah, and to whatever extent they're reading Psalms 113 through 118, they are getting the Word of God. Especially Psalm 118 has a lot in there that could provoke thought, especially the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Lord, cause Jewish people to wonder who the builders are. Cause them to wonder who or what that stone is, and direct their minds and their eyes to the right sources, Lord God. That's our prayer. Salvation for more and more Jewish people during this Passover season. And we thank you, Lord God, for our gathering this evening. Thank you for everybody who's here, everybody who's watching, and thank you for your goodness to us. Please give everybody safe travels home. and we love you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks, you guys, and thank you all for watching, and we'll see you soon.